Next scripture passage is Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. God says to his people, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, generous God, what abundance we have in Christ. We come together today again as a blessed people. I thank you for all these faithful listeners. I thank you for this ministry of preaching and for the work of your Spirit in it and through it during all the years of our partnership and covenant here as pastor and people. Continue to speak today to where we are now, to what you're calling us to, and to what you expect of us as your people graced in Christ. We pray in his name, amen. Today we come to the fourth in our October series of sermons on the theme of generosity, especially as it relates to our stewardship of money and possessions. So far, we've seen that generosity is an act of worship. It's a way of acknowledging God's sovereignty in the world and over our lives and expressing our heartfelt devotion to Him. Secondly, we've seen that generosity is an expression of faith. It's a way of showing our dependence on God and acknowledging how He loves us, sustains us, and provides for us and our needs. Thirdly, last week, we've seen that generosity is a channel for the flow of God's grace into the lives of others. Through our financial gifts, we actually participate in the giving of God to the world, which is manifest most of all in Jesus Christ. It was summed up well in last week's scripture where Paul led us in saying, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, that kind of declaration leaves you in sort of a state of awe, a state of worship in view of what God has done for us through Christ. Our best response is to drop to our knees, really, in gratitude to God. But we can't really live our whole lives in that posture. We can't stay in that position all the time. Our hearts and heads still have to engage with the concrete realities of managing the financial and the material resources that God has entrusted to each of us and to our families. At some point, we sort of have to make that transition from singing praises to signing checks. We have to move from adoration to auto pay. We have to do these kinds of things in our lives. In other words, we have to get specific about how we're going to use and distribute the money that we have. We have to think and pray and act in response to that very specific question. How much should I give? How much should I give? Well, in today's scripture passage, God gets specific with his people about the subject of generosity, because the Lord isn't about to let his people get by with just vague general affirmations about their covenant with God and their covenant with one another. Instead, he calls them to account for the ways that they're using the good things that he has given to them. He calls them to account to remember his expectations. And after going back and forth for a while about the need for repentance, God eventually gets down into the details of his people's own disobedience. In this particular case, the issue is their giving patterns. Their giving patterns. Now, God has been faithful and reliable, but his people have been untrustworthy and sort of unpredictable and inconsistent. In fact, God points his finger at them and actually accuses them of theft in this case, which they want to know more about. And he tells them that they've actually been taking the things that belong to him, things that he's entrusted to them to manage, and treating them and using them like they're really theirs. In other words, they're taking what belongs to God and acting as if, living as if it belongs to them. And that basically says God is robbery. It's theft. Robbery? How have we robbed you? Say the people. How? In tithes and offerings, says the Lord. Well, we're now four sermons deep into this series on generosity, and the subject of tithing has come up. What stewardship emphasis would be complete without some attention to the tithe? And the passage in front of us is really one of the classical biblical texts on this. Some of you may have read it before, or studied it before, or heard it preached on before. It's even the basis for part of the hymn that we sang earlier in our service. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love. Consecrate them all upon the altar, while your Savior from above speaks sweetly. Actually, in our scripture text today, the tone that God takes with his people is far from sweet. And for good reason, as we go on into it, learn more about it. Remember that God is deeply and personally invested in this relationship with his people. He's bound himself to them, and he's bound them to him. So when his people take fidelity lightly, or whenever they wander from his will, including their failure to pay the tithe, God is rightfully upset and justified, we're told, in calling for repentance and reform and reassessment. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, says the Lord. Now that word tithe, it basically means a tenth part. A tenth part. In the context of ancient Israel, this generally meant that God's people were to bring 10% of agricultural produce, including produce and livestock. It was from both of those kinds of things. And actually, there were three different tithes in the life of Israel. There was one tithe that was collected to support the priests and the Levites. There was another tithe that was collected to support a sacred celebration. There was a third tithe, which was actually only collected once every 3 years as a way of helping provide support for orphans, widows, the poor. Once you work through actually all of the numbers, the portion of income given to these particular parts of the life of God's people and the work of God was closer to 23% than 10%. That's part of why, though the history and development of the tithe is a complex story, the bottom line still is really that giving 10% or more of one's income to the work of God through the life of the church has become a widespread expectation and a common practice among many parts of the Christian church and believers in many parts of the Christian faith. Every few years, there's a project, I like sort of the way it's labeled. It's called The State of the Plate. The State of the Plate. And it gives us an in-depth look at the financial, spiritual, and giving practices of Christian tithers. And these are some of its key findings. 77% of tithers reported giving between 11 and 20% of their income, not just 10%. 70% donate based on their gross, not their net income. And the majority, 63%, started tithing 10% or more between childhood and their 20s. So you see the importance of early practice and learning in that way. It's also important to note that the practice of tithing was distributed pretty equally across all kinds of income brackets. In other words, faithful tithing isn't based on having excess income. It's more a matter of being disciplined with the income that you have, whatever level that is. And another key finding in the study confirmed that tithers really carry an outsized role in the life of the congregation, because only 10 to 25% of the families in the church tithe, but they provide 50 to 80% of the church's funding. 10 to 25% of the people in a church actually tithing, but it provides 50 to 80% of the church's funding. Now, in a moment, we'll see more about why that's so significant, but it was also interesting to look at why non-tithers determined that they weren't able to, at least at that point. 38% said they can't afford it. 33% said they have too much debt. 18% said their spouse doesn't agree with them about tithing. And you take all these numbers, and then it points to the enduring significance of tithing as a spiritual discipline in the life of believers and in the life of the church. And though it's usually not really a high-profile form of discipleship, like many other parts of life and work in the church, giving through regular percentage in the form of a tithe, like you can see, is really crucial to the life of a congregation. Put it as one of the researchers described it, when it comes to tithers, without their generous and faithful support, most churches and Christian nonprofits would quickly cease to exist. Cease to exist without faithful tithers. Now, we see in today's scripture passage that the life of God's people then and the life of God's people now is bound up with how we manage God's possessions, how we steward what God has entrusted to us. Our stewardship of financial and material resources is a critical part of how we live in covenant with God and how we live in covenant with each other. When he was president of our country, Lyndon Johnson had a framed letter that hung on his wall in the White House. It was written by General Sam Houston to Lyndon's great-grandfather, Baines Johnson, who had led Sam Houston to faith in Christ. And he kept this letter up there on his wall. It was a reminder partly of how Sam Houston was such a changed man after he came to faith in Christ. He had previously been belligerent in all kinds of ways, but after faith in Christ, he became a more peaceful, content kind of person. And what all this did was really make the day of his baptism even more momentous. And after his baptism, Sam Houston said that he wanted to give enough money to pay half of the local minister's salary. And folks asked him why. He said, because when I got baptized, my pocketbook was baptized too. Now, though we don't literally require you to bring your wallet or your purse or your debit card into the baptismal pool with you when we have that service of baptism, we do take it that when you publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, when you join your life to him, and when you join your life to the community of his people, your money is part of that. Your pledge to faithfully follow Christ includes all kinds of things, but it includes your commitment to participate in the life and mission of our congregation through your financial giving as well. That's part of the declaration of faith and baptism into the covenant life with God and the covenant life with God's people. And remember that when you're fulfilling your pledges and your promises to God and covenant with Him and with His people, you're not just fulfilling a requirement. You're responding to God's promises in your life. In the midst of all these statistics and percentages and calculations about who's giving what and how much of the church's funding that comprises and so on, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that we come to God with our offerings because He has first come to us in Christ. And we saw how generous that was in last week's message. We come to God with our offerings because He's first come to us in Christ and has shown us in Christ that God isn't a penny-pinching, number-crunching deity whose primary purpose is to make sure that the heavenly bank has adequate reserves. Now, if we listen to our scripture passage here today, it tells us that God is eager to take the resources of His realm, the riches of His Spirit, and pour them into our lives and into the life of individuals and into the life of His people to release these things into our lives. In fact, what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ shows us just how deeply and personally invested God is in this relationship with us as His people, as believers. This is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, we're told in our scripture passage today. A God who has skin in this game. And so by our offerings, we are saying, yes, this is the kind of God that I believe that you are, a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. This is part of who you are and what you mean and what it means for us to live in relationship with us. I believe that you are a God who is good and righteous and faithful and generous. Earlier this year, there was a church in South Carolina that invited folks in its congregation to participate in a 90-day tithing challenge. Participants were invited to sign up with a commitment to give 10% or more of their income. And quote, if God doesn't hold true to His promises of blessings, after 3 months, the participants can request their money back. No questions asked. As others noted, it's sort of the church's version of satisfaction guaranteed. Now, the whole project, which draws its inspiration from our scripture passage here today in Malachi, has been practiced in hundreds of other churches. It actually goes back two or three decades to a concept called God's guarantee. And naturally, opinions about this form of encouraging giving, particularly tithing, are mixed. Some contend that it really has encouraged greater generosity and a healthier spirit of giving. It's helped some folks who had a fear of tithing to at least take that first step and get beyond their fear. It's done that in some cases. They add that only a very small percentage of folks have actually ever requested a refund. On the other hand, some folks feel like it's a little bit too gimmicky or that it promotes more of a prosperity gospel kind of mentality among folks in the church, or they worry that if giving is motivated primarily by hope for material blessing or maybe even the anticipation of a refund, is it really in keeping with the scripture's emphasis upon giving that's joyful out of gratitude for God's generosity in Christ? Whatever conclusions we really reach about tithing challenge programs, there's no doubt about the role that tithing plays in the lives of so many churches and in the lives of so many believers in those churches. True, there are ongoing debates about, you know, what role should tithing have in the lives of people who are under the new covenant in Christ and not necessarily under the old covenant that's reflected in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. There are questions and debates about that. But really, when you get back down to it, none of these disagreements and none of these discussions change the fact that the practice of tithing has been observed by many devoted Christians for centuries. and millions of believers today as well as part of their life and the life of the church. Now, I certainly don't claim to speak for everyone, but I think that here in the life of our own congregation, tithing is still a critical tool for us to engage in the work of God's kingdom and to grow in our own giving, our own generosity, our giving and generosity individually and together. We generally, in the atmosphere of our church here, don't treat the tithe as a rigid rule or an unbending Bible law or an absolute church requirement for membership that applies to all people in all places and all economic circumstances. We've tended to view it more as a traditional guideline, a time-tested standard for how we should manage what God has entrusted to us in our lives, and a standard that really does help us practice regular, disciplined percentage giving. And that kind of giving is what helps us grow in generosity. Generosity individually, generosity as a church. I like the way that one commentator has put it when he points out, it's easy to get tangled up in all the debates and all the discussions and all the questions about tithing, and in the process, lose sight of a more fundamental question, and that is, how can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? How can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? Some of you here today are tithers and have been for many years. You can't imagine your life, really, looking back, without giving 10% or more of your income to the work of your congregation and your church. Some of you aren't tithers, but as Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that God has expectations of us, and that God intends for us to grow as followers of Jesus in our own lives. And some of you haven't even perhaps even really thought much, or carefully considered, or prayed much about the possibility of tithing as a real and attainable goal for your Christian life. I think that wherever you're at on that kind of spectrum or those kinds of situations, when it comes to this question of tithing, I've found some other questions that were set forth by one author and teacher named Mark Allen Powell that always been real helpful to me. And this is what he says. With regard to tithing, the best question to ask is not, do I have to give 10% of my income to the church? The answer to that question is simply, no, you don't have to. A better question to ask may be, would I like to be the sort of person who is spiritually and financially able to give 10% of my income to the church? Would I like to be the sort of person who is spiritually and financially able to give 10% of my income to the church? And if your answer to that question is yes, then tithing may very well still be for you. Wherever you sit in this congregational picture that I've laid out, remember God's grace. Reflect on God's expectations and reassess your own giving patterns in light of the word for God for us today here in our scripture passage. If you're already a tither, that may mean going further and giving even more. If you're not a tither, but you're already steadily and disciplined in percentage ways giving, that may mean moving incrementally up to the next step, and then from there to the next step, and from there to the next step, till you reach the goal of 10% or more. If you never even really seriously considered tithing, that may mean making some sort of beginning percentage start, and then building from there into the tithe as a realistic and attainable goal for you and your family over time in your giving to God through the work of His church. I know that the economic realities of daily life are hard, and that we're each in different kinds of financial positions and circumstances and situations where we struggle to be faithful and fruitful with everything that God has entrusted to us, including our money and our possessions. And I think that as you prayerfully yourself reflect on your own patterns of giving and what the role is for disciplined, percentage, regular giving in your own discipleship, that you'll keep your focus with me on what our scripture passages for today remind us, and that is the larger purpose of the priorities of God's kingdom in the world and God's mission. You can hear Jesus emphasizing this in our other passage today from Matthew, where he reminds us that we should always assess our giving. Always assess our giving, especially the practice of tithing, in light of the even more fundamental realities of justice and righteousness and integrity and mercy. And I would add to that, generosity. Generosity that's not just a vague, evasive affirmation or a Christian ideal, but generosity that gets concrete. Generosity that gets right down to asking specific questions about regular, disciplined, percentage giving. Generosity that gets right down into the details of asking that question, how much should I give? How much should I give? And seek the Lord in prayer as you discern your answer to that question. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, generous God, you've shown us in Christ that you desire to pour forth upon us the riches of your realm, the riches of the Spirit. We realize that we all have great room to grow in our own response to your grace. And so we pray that you guide each of us and our families as we think through and work through our own response to the question, how much should I give? Help us to give in ways that are faithful in response to your faithfulness. Help us to give in ways that are in keeping with the priorities of your kingdom and its mission in the world. Help us to give in ways that are regular and disciplined and faithful as you have shown us your faithfulness in Christ. Direct us, we pray, each day in the unique economic circumstances and financial situations and decisions that we all face day by day, moment by moment, in our lives, our homes, our families, about what we'll do with what you've entrusted to us as it belongs to you. We just pray for your direction and for discernment and for your guidance in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.